Well, welcome to this Sunday morning's time of worship. And we talk about a time of worship. What we do, we set this time apart. We set this time aside so that we can come together as a congregation to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I realize that it's not as it usually is that we can come together and gather together in the sanctuary. But at the same time, we are still gathered together where the sanctuaries of our hearts are so joined and so attuned that we're not going to relax or be at a place where we begin to minimize this time, but maximize it by coming together and treating it the same way we would treat it as if we were to come together as a congregation on a Sunday morning. So in this, I'm encouraging you to don't become so relaxed that you lose out on the benefits of worship. But understand, as a corporate gathering, we are worshiping together. We are praising God together. We're seeking the Lord together at this sacred hour that has been designated. I do encourage those that would go back in a later time and watch the program so that you can pick up on things you might have missed the first time you heard it. But at the same time, we want to encourage those of you that are part of this congregation in particular to gather together with us at the time that we gather together so that your hearts are joined. And then the advantage of it all is that what God has to say to us, you draw from the Spirit that's within me. The Holy Spirit will begin to directly address the issues and needs of your heart. So we've been talking about the agenda of the movement, and we talk about the movement. I'm being specific when I say the movement because God is moving in a particular direction and is causing a stirring to occur within the hearts of many. So we see many movements occurring, but the reason these movements are taking place is because the Spirit of the Lord is moving. And then it would require those of us who are spiritual to interpret the move of God so that people will know the direction that we ought to, in fact, take. The scripture that I used as a foundation for this series is here in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 15. And it says here, "Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside every living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like a colored barrel, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went towards any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. And as for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went besides them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, and the wheels were lifted up, wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. From the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels." It's been my temptation, in fact, to begin to go into each one of the verses out of Ezekiel, beginning with Ezekiel 1 and 1, all the way down, and do an exhaustive study on this. In fact, I've done that, but I don't want to lose the point of what God is trying to get across to us in these series of messages. So I'm going to deal specifically on this particular passage of scripture in relation to the church. And I'm calling this message today the Church in Motion, because we saw wherever the Spirit would move, that's where the wheels would move. And in any direction, we begin to see it moving in the direction because the Spirit of the Lord was driving, the driving force behind the activities that were in fact taking place. Now, this is important to us in this day and hour because, as we mentioned, this being a church in motion, we must become a church in motion. We understand the church, speaking about the church universal, collective church, the body of Christ, how are we joined to one another, realizing that we are members in particular of a larger body. God has called the church to an assignment. If anything, we are to understand the agenda of God, the movements of God, and understand that part that we are to play in the overall scheme of things. It is our responsibility. Understand what God is doing. Out of all the activities taking place, God's eyes are focused upon the church. He is saying, what are you going to do, church? This is what politicians are doing. This is what different organizations may be involved in. But the question that's still on the table, what are you going to do as the church as a whole? And then it gets specific, what are we going to do? And understand it puts the responsibility upon me and you. What am I going to do? What are you going to do, church, in order to make sure that the agenda of God is carried out? Now, when we talk about this, it is saying this is what is so necessary, so important in our day and time. We must get involved in what is going on. We can't be bystanders. We cannot just be bench warmers in relation to the things that's going on. But yet, we're not just to engage in activities that are meaningless. But there's something specifically that God wants us to do in the midst of all that is going on. And particularly, God is wanting us to get involved in the lives of others. Let's get into their business. Let's get engaged in the activities that people are engaged in. You see, making their business our business. That's what God wants us to understand. We are not to be a people that will separate ourselves from the world and be at a place where we are hermits on a hill and having no interactions with people. But God's objective is for us to get involved with people. God is in the people business. Understand, God is concerned about people. He's concerned about humanity. And understand that this is the objective of God. We talk about the church in motion. How are we as a church going to get involved in dealing with people that are human, humanity, and making a difference in their lives? Now, let's look at something else here. As we talk about the wheel that is moving, the wheel that is in motion, understand something is driving that wheel. As we look at it, it says that this is a wheel, and then it says, and not only was there a wheel, but there was a wheel in the middle, or in the center of the wheel. In other words, there was something driving the outer wheel, the wheel that was most central. The wheel that was most visible was driven by a wheel that wasn't as visible as that wheel that was seen by others. And that's what we're talking about. Now, let's look at what we're speaking of in relation to that central wheel, that wheel that's in the middle of the wheel. I would venture to say, what is the impetus? What is the thing that gets us started? You see, oftentimes the hardest thing is to get things started. It's easier to drive a car that's in motion than a car that's standing still. They used to speak of it as a rail, as an engine. An engine that's in motion is much easier to stir in the right direction than one that can't get started. So what is the thing that I would say that would trigger us to get us in a place where we are in motion, getting started? The impetus, the thing that drives us towards a particular objective. And that's important to understand. Let me put it this way. Let's say that if you are in neutral and you're not moving in one direction or the other, what would motivate you to do something without any promptings or without any stirrings to get you to a place where you're just prodding, rather. But you're prompted because on the inside, this is the thing that's most important to you. Is it, and we begin to look at that, there are many things that will cause a person, one thing in particular, money. You know, people will look at the bottom line. Is it going to be profitable to me? And if I can make a profit, the benefit, if I can make a profit in this thing, then by all means, people will be more motivated to act upon a thing when the offer is something that they could very easily embrace or engage in. You say, will it give them prestige? Will it, you know, what are the benefits? We can name many things that would be beneficial to the individual that would drive them. It could be something that's entertaining, something that they like. What are the things that we like so much so that these things will motivate us to move in a particular direction? So we talk about impetus, the impetus that caused something to begin to get into motion. But then once it's in motion, what would it take to keep it so that it can stay in motion? Because it's one thing to get started, but what will it take to keep that which is in motion continuing to move on, stay in a position where it's moving forward? And understand, that's how it is that I walk with God, and as is in life as a whole. You see, we start, there's a starting point, but there's also an ending point. And oftentimes, people stop short of accomplishing their goals because they were not motivated in order to stay active in the thing to which they've been assigned. And this is what God is saying. Many will begin in faith and end up in works. You began believing God, and then somewhere down the line, you lose hope and faith in God. And that's happened to so many people's lives, where they began to have so much hope in God. They said, you know, I believe God, but some disappointment occurred within their life, or something happened that they feel as if God let them down, and they begin to move away from God. And understand, the thing is to stay motivated. What is it? What is required of us? What must happen in order to keep a person to the place where they stay in motion? Because understand, I always say, don't judge God by any one event. If one thing happened in your life that disappointed you, don't put God in the box whereby now that thing becomes the determining factor as to how God is in fact defined. Because God is bigger than one event. God is bigger than one situation that might have occurred in your life. We have to understand the greatness, the vastness, the bigness of God. God looks at things from the perspective of eternity. God is the eternal God. He understands things from its beginning point all the way to its end and everything in between. So in that, it is really saying to us that there are things about God that we do not know. There are things about life we do not know. But God knows all things concerning life. But he also has knowledge of all things that concerning godliness, so that we know how to live our lives in such a way that would be pleasing to him. So we place our confidence in the one who knows, but in order to do that, we must first acknowledge the fact that we do not know. And that's hard for a person that has an ego to come to the place of saying there are things that I do not know, but there's one that knows something that I do not know. You see, there's one that's greater. In fact, that's when we acknowledge him as God. Acknowledging him in all our ways is coming to the place of saying that I don't know, but he knows. We humble ourselves before him in saying that. And then we invite him into our lives so that he can begin to operate in such a way to accomplish what we otherwise would be incapable of accomplishing. Now, let's look at the whole thing of impetus again. I want to go a little deeper in understanding this thing of impetus. We talk about it being motivation. If we look at the definition, incentive. Inspiration. I love that word inspiration, because now we understand in biblical terms what happens to bring us to the place of staying in motion. It says every word is given to us by inspiration, or every word is given to us, it is breathed into us. God breathes into us the breath of life, and then man becomes a living being, a living soul, which means that men or individuals are animated as a result of receiving the life of God, and then as a result of it, they continue to breathe. And here's why this is important. It's because as you are breathing, we understand the thing of impetus, the thing of staying in motion, As you are breathing, the Bible helps us to understand. It says, as newborn babes desire the earnest word or the sincere milk of the word of God that they may grow thereby. So one of the indications of the fact that you've come alive in Christ is that you have a desire to receive the word of God. If you don't have that desire or passion to receive that which God is in fact saying, and where the word of God is a corrective within your life. You see, the thing that will bring correction to your life, then there's always this question, did you really cross the threshold of death into life? You might have been awakened to a degree whereby there was an interest, or I would say an inquiry in relation to spiritual matters, but understand to be made fully alive is that you could tell that the person is fully alive because they're breathing. And their breathing is because they have received the breath of life, and they begin to inhale that which God is providing. So understand, so the inspiration of God. I'm challenging you now because this is a test. If you're hearing the word of God, what are the things that motivate you? What are the things that drive you? There are people that come to church and they say, well, I came to church and I gave my hand to the preacher, my heart to God, because I wanted to get over a particular thing in my life. I wanted to get free of drugs. I wanted to get free of alcohol. I wanted to get free of pornography. I wanted to get free of, I was in a bad relationship. I wanted to get into a better relationship. I had a lying problem. See, all those things are important, but understand that still doesn't equate to the fact that you've crossed the threshold of death into life. The criteria, or I would say the evidence that you have crossed the threshold of death into life is that you breathe and you receive the breath of life. You continue to inhale that which God is in fact offering. There's a love for the things of God. There's a love for the word of God. Why? Because you see the effect of that word upon your own life. That word is like a mirror. You look into that mirror and you look at your own imperfections and you see that there are things that you fall short of, but at the same time, your objective is to become what you see in the word. That's your objective. You want that word to become life within you, so much so that you're always in that constant state of surrendering those things within your life that stands in the way of your fully becoming what God intends for you, in fact, to become. I hope you're hearing me here, because there's a whole lot of people that's in church, but they still don't understand what it really means to be born again, what it really means to be saved, what it really means to be regenerated. So in this, as we begin to look at this whole thing of inspiration and understand, it brings us a place. There's a force of power working on the inside of us. It is the Holy Spirit that's engaged on the inside, Holy Spirit convicting us, the Holy Spirit, that's the inner workings of God. You see, because now you've received Christ within you. It is the Spirit of Christ who dwells on the inside of you. And he understands the word of God. He identifies with that which is of God. So as a result of it, the witness is on the inside. So now what happens, you're stirred in the right direction. And I believe this is a wake-up call. I do a lot of studies in some of the historical writers or some of the classics, and we begin to measure it based upon what most of us are hearing today, and we see a large gulf between, let's say, the messages that are most popular today and the messages that were given to those, let's say, who were brought to that place of brokenness, contriteness of heart, and repentance, and desiring to receive that which is from the Lord. Because the response from them was a matter of hearts that were broken rather than the excitement and enthusiasm that comes from those that are excited about opportunities that they could very well receive as a result of coming to the Lord. You see, some are motivated by that. I can see where I can get rich. I can see where I can have this. I can have that. I can have the other. No, the first thing, I am a sinner. I am out of fellowship with God, and it required the death of Jesus Christ to bring me into right relationship with the Lord. So as a result of that, the contriteness of heart has brought me to the place of embracing the truth. And now the truth that I've embraced is bringing me to the place of true freedom and true liberty. So now, as we look at it, let's look at the foundation. It's not just, I mentioned I read the classics, like to look at even how the revivals of the past took place and people's lives were stirred. But we have to go even beyond that, look at how this thing began, because we have to understand that something, the center has to do with the seeds that are planted. The word of God is a seed, is a seed of the word that's planted. But in the book of Genesis, we begin to see where the seed of the devil was planted, the heart of Eve, and eventually even the heart of Adam, because of the contradiction that was given. He said, no, you will not surely die, but you will, if you eat of the forbidden, you will become as God is. And Eve bought that. She was deceived. And as a result of it, telling her that she would not die, but she would be better, then that seed began to germinate within her heart. And it was also in the heart of Adam. And then we begin to see it in the heart of Cain and all the generations that came forth after, out of, from Adam. We begin to see that that seed is still there. So the point I'm making is that when we begin to examine our center apart from Christ, we have the seed of Satan on the inside of us. Every human being, I know this is a hard pill to swallow, but it is saying to us, it is saying to all of humanity that without Christ and the earnest desire for the word of the Lord, we will find ourselves fighting against God. There are certain aspects of Christ that you may embrace. There are certain things about the Lord that may attract your attention. You see, there are certain benefits that could be derived. And you say, well, I accept this. You see, this whole thing of picking and choosing those things that you desire of Christ and rejecting the rest of it. No, it's either God, him being God of all, or he's not God at all. Idolatry is when we select or pick and choose those aspects of Christ that we embrace at the expense of those other aspects of Christ that he is not just desiring, but he commands us to embrace. So in that, if we go back and look at what has happened with Adam and Eve, and it's happening in the lives of many, Satan is the usurper of authority. He is the usurper. What happens, what I mean by that, is that he will come in our nature, let's say, in the nature of humanity, is the seed of Satan, the seed of fallen humanity, the seed of Adam. So as a result of it, we begin to see within every human being is the seed of fallen humanity. And we don't like to think of ourselves as being this way, but it's the truth, is that we were God haters. You say, well, I didn't hate God. Yes, you did. We all hated him. We hated him because he imposed upon us, and he commanded us to do some things that we didn't want to do, and he forbade certain things that we wanted to do. So we became God haters. And what happens, people will look at their lives and they will begin to say, no, I love God. But no, the Bible says, Jesus said himself, he says, you love me, you keep my commandments. And then he goes on further and says, and my commandments will not be grievous unto you. When we love God, we love the word of God, even when it runs cross contrarywise to the activities that's taking place within our lives. We love to be corrected because that's evidence that we are, in fact, children of God. Those he loves, he chastens. So in this, the usurper comes in, and his objective is to get you to a place of believing the lie. You will not die, but you become as gods. You become little gods. You become as God. You can have your cake and eat it too. You can have this world and have Christ at the same time. That's what the usurper does. He will make the offer. He will cause his offer to run parallel to God's offer. So now what happens, the center, we talk about the will, the motivation, the thing that drives that individual is really not the spirit of God, but another spirit. And we see this happening in so many lives where something else is driving them forward. Something else is motivating them. Something else is causing them to think the way they think and to do the things they do. And it's not always something that appears to be bad. We talk about the outer will. We talk about the outer will. But what's producing the activities that's taking place in the lives of individuals? We understand that. I mentioned early on, what's motivating a person to do what they're doing? And understand, you can be motivated by the wrong spirit to do something that appears to be good. You think about it. I begin to even think about when I was very young, I was tired. I mean, I was a preacher at age 11 years old, and what happened as being a young preacher at age 11 years old, I hated the fact of being teased and ridiculed and the like. And then I heard many people tell me, in fact, it was said to me, you'll never mount anything. Preachers are poor, preachers are this and that and the other, you're supposed to be. So what happened, the thing that motivated me towards what appeared to be success, apparent success, was to run away from all of the negativity that I'd received by those who put me down. So it drove me towards, you see, now the impetus of motivation drove me towards many things. It drove me towards success in business, but it also drove me towards becoming promiscuous, because you understand the whole thing of promiscuity was driven by that, because what happens is said, well, the girls don't like you, so I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove otherwise. You see, so you understand what happens. It can, when that inner wheel is working within us, it will drive you in directions that you want to go, but you don't understand why you want to go there. Because God knows the end before the beginning. All you're doing is taking the ride. So now, this has happened. The usurper was really taking me away from my call. The original call of God. This is what God had called me to do, but I was moving in other directions. Suppose I'd made millions and millions of dollars. Suppose I had attained those things that I was seeking after. Then would I be in the will of God, even though I would have the exterior of success? So now, this is what we have to understand. It is God who knows. This is what, let me just read. We talk about the center that drives. This is what Paul said here in the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 17. It says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they come to him, he said to them, he said, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. This is what he said concerning himself. He said, serving the Lord with all humanity. With all humility, rather. I serve the Lord with all humility, with many fears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Look at his challenges. He said, you see what happened to me. You saw what I went through. You saw the challenges that I faced from day to day. But then he went on to say, but how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but when I went through all the things that I went through, you saw how I endured. Now, listen to what the point I want to make here is that Paul was saying, examine my life. Don't just look at what I was then. Look at what I became as a result of the Holy Spirit working in me now. He said, this is where I was. Now, Paul could reference his activities before he came to know Christ when he was persecuting the church. He said, this is what you might have known. If you stop there and only see that, you'll miss out on the grace of God working in me. You saw where I was doing those things out of my ignorance. The things that motivated me then was this stirring within to do that which I thought would please God, but denying Christ. He said, but now, as a result of receiving Christ, you see what's happening to me. You see the persecutions. You see the manner of life that I live, first of all, among you. And then you see how I serve the Lord in humility, even with many tears and trials which happened to me through the plotting of the Jews. He says, so understand, he is saying that my heart is so warm towards you that I want you to have what God has caused me to have. I want you to know what the Lord has brought me to the place of knowing. And that's really my cry as a pastor and as a man of God. I want you to know what God has caused me to know, but I also remember the time when I didn't know it. There was a time when I didn't know what I currently know, so therefore I did what I did out of my ignorance, as it is with so many today. They're doing what they're doing out of their ignorance. They don't realize that this thing, the outcome of their activities, would lead them to many regrets. And that's where many people are. So he said, so now in that, What that did in me was brought me to the place of having deep humility. As a result of my failures in life, I would never lift myself above measure because I realized that my own frailties and humanness still remains. That is, without the grace of God, without the power of God working in me and with me, that I will resign or resort back to those activities that I once was engaged in. And Paul was very much aware of that. He says, but now, look at me now. I, the things that's happening to me is for your sake. The things that's going against me is in order to give to you that which I'm delivering to you now. Let me put it this way. If I had not gone through the things that I had gone through, if I had not received the measure of grace that I had received, I wouldn't be able to deliver to you the message that I'm delivering to you now. It took all of that to position me so that I could stand before you as a man of God, as a man of faith, and deliver to you a message that would be helpful and needful in this day and this hour. So now he says, now I kept back nothing that was helpful. I didn't hold back anything that was helpful to you, but I proclaim it to you. And he says, I taught it to you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Look what he says. He began to reflect upon God's requirements, repentance towards God, the recognition of your weaknesses, your failures, the things that are still in need of correction, the things, the change that's necessary in your life, repentance towards God, God being the standard. You're repenting because you're turning away from whatever you might have been facing, and now you're turning towards him, and faith towards him. You turn away, but you trust him. And see now, look at the condition. Now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that would happen to me there. I'm trusting God, but yet I don't know what may happen tomorrow. But don't judge God based upon what may happen to me. Now, we knew what happened to Paul. Paul ended up being executed in Jerusalem. But he says, but I don't know what's going to happen. But my confidence in God is so strong that whatever it is, I'm ready to face it. He said, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me. I want to help you understand this. None of these things motivate me because of what's in my center. Now do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he says, so the motivation, none of these things move me. So Paul, what move you then? He said, I want to testify the grace of God. I want my testimony to be of such that I was faithful to the end. That's where Paul, that's the thing that motivated. He began to set his sights on things above. He began to forget those things which are behind, but reach for the things which were before him. He wanted to win the prize of the high calling of God. He reached towards that end. That was the whole objective on the part of Paul. And understand, when we're motivated, when there's intrinsic motivation, when the Spirit of God is moving on the inside of us, then all those other things do not move us. You say, the rustling of the wind, the winds of adversity, the winds of doctrine, the winds that will blow in one direction or the other, the experiences you have at one time or another, you say, you're not moved by contrary winds. You're not moved by negative experiences. You understand this. Yes, you feel the wind, but you're not moved by it because you have this resilience. I begin to think of it even as you begin to see certain trees that can take it. Now, there are some trees that grow tall like a pine tree. Our media director and her husband understand this very well, very much, is that when you plant a particular kind of tree, it doesn't have deep roots like a pine tree, but it grows up real tall. But when there's a strong wind blowing or a hurricane comes through, those trees can very easily be uprooted. But then there's another tree, we begin to see the palm tree has a deeper root, and it bends, but it does not break. It bows, but it does not break. So what God does, he gives us deep roots. Our root system goes deep so that when we face the adversities of life, we bend, but we do not break. So he says, none of these things move me. It doesn't say they do not affect me. They do not move me from the position in which I've been planted. I'm stabilized. I'm established in Christ. So the situations and circumstances of life do not get me to the place that I'm out of order or out of place that God would have me to be. So now we look at the wheel. There was the center wheel that drives the instrument and determines its direction. It was the center wheel. In other words, we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit drives us and determines our direction. Where there is this movement going, the question is, where is this movement going as we see the movements taking place in our day? And where are we headed? That's where we talk about the agenda. Where is this thing taking us? Where are we headed? We see the wind of God is blowing. The wind of God is stirring in people, and people are being stirred or affected by the blowing of the wind of God. But where is this thing headed? The question is, rather than where is it headed, what's in your center? It is not just where this thing is headed. The question that's really being asked, what's in your center? Can you take it regardless of where it may be headed? What is the central theme of the movement is a question people are asking. But then my question is, what is the central theme of your life? You see, do not allow anything to remove your heart out of the movement of God. Don't allow anything to move your heart away from the movements of God. Now let's look at the whole thing of this movement in relation to how we are in fact affected. When a wheel is moving, you understand something emanates. There's that which emanates from that wheel. We talk about emanation. Something is created. Something emerges or flows forth from that which is within the wheel. One way of looking at that, I begin to look at two kinds of spinning, because a wheel is spinning. And you understand, you talk about I know the weaver has a wheel when she is spinning making something. She's spinning. The thing is spinning. And then we also understand the Bible talks about the potter's wheel. And understand, we understand that we are on the potter's wheel and we are the clay and he is the potter and he's building something. But then there's also the spider's web. The spider is spinning. And what he's doing, he is in the process of developing an entrapment so that as a result of his spinning, he's able to capture that which he desires to capture or to devour. So when we look at the spinning that takes place, we understand that there can be different motivations based upon what emanates from that which is in fact spinning. What is being produced as a result of the spinning that's taking place within your life or our lives? In other words, what is the product of your life? What is the product of your life? What are you producing? I begin to take it, before I go further, what is the product of this ministry? What is the product of this ministry? Understand that things that are happening around us, like a whirlwind of activities are taking place. Like a whirlwind, we understand what is happening. It's one thing after another, after another, after another, and we see the whirlwind of activities taking place all around us. But then the question is, what's going to come out of this? There is something that is being developed out of the whirlwind of chaos that's happening in our day. The political chaos. We begin to look at the things that's happening with COVID-19. We look at what's happening even with the racial tensions. But what's going to come out of all of this? What will be the outcome of all of this? That's why it's important for us to understand what God does in the midst of chaos. He gives us, and confusion, he gives us a word. He gives us a word so that he speaks order in the midst of chaos. That's what the word of God does. What happens, we begin to see in the creation. is the world was without form or void, and we see that everything was darkness covered the face of the deep. And then what happens? A word was spoken. God said, let there be. And then there was light. And then God divided the darkness from the light. All of these took place as a result of God's word being spoken. So that's why man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because when God speaks, he speaks order in the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion. God can say a word, just one word from God can be sufficient enough to produce order in your life. As messed up as your life may be right now, all it takes is a word from the Lord. That's why the devil would work overtime to keep you from hearing what God has to say. One of the hardest challenges that people have, especially when they think they know more than they really know, is to sit down and take the time to hear and to really listen to what God has to say. I'm not just talking about passing by it, because religious folk will engage in religious activities merely for the sake of what is seen, presentation, how they might be presented. But a person that really has a heart after God will hear the word of the Lord as to how that word might be applied to his or her heart. Now, we look at what is produced out of this ministry. This is what Paul said, so that we might be helped in this, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Let's take our time in this. Are we bragging? Are we boasting? Are we trying to be exclusive? Are we saying that this is the only church that's preaching the word, and that if you're not a part of Cross Culture Church, you're going to miss God? Are we commending ourselves? Are we trying to boast on how great we are, how much we're able to accomplish, and how accurate we are in our presentation and delivery of the word of God? He said, no, no, no. Paul says, do we commend ourselves? Do we have to brag? Do we have to boast? Because if we're boasting about who we are and what we have and what we're able to do, then there's something wrong with our center. You see, because we mentioned something good can come out of the center that's corrupted, or something that appears to be good, but the end leads to death. It could have the appearance of being good, but where does it really lead to? Are people really coming to know Christ? Are they being enamored by our abilities to articulate our rhetorical skills, or articulate the word of God, or our knowledge of Greek, Hebrew, and scripture, and history, and the like? He says, do we commend ourselves? Do we brag on ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, are letters of commendation from you? Do we need references in order to gain an audience? Do we need you to write? Do we need some celebrity to write a letter to say we're okay? Do we need to be affirmed by those that the people, for the most part, have in fact embraced or endorsed? Do we need that? Do we need, when you need that, then you are a person that need people to make you rather than God to make you. You understand this. It's very easy to fall in a trap whereby we want, you say, if I could just get some big time celebrity preacher to say that I have the goods, then I believe that people have a different attitude towards me. If I could just get people to write letters, let's say just get people to write letters and to endorse this ministry, look at how many people would be impressed even through those commendations. He says, no, that's not good enough. What are we producing? He says, you, now I'm talking to Cross Culture Church now, you are our epistle written in our hearts. You are our epistle. It is really saying that the product of this ministry is the letter that we send to the world. What message are we conveying to the world? It is the product of this ministry. In other words, that's why we are going to be hard on you. We're not going to be soft on you. We're going to say we want you to be disciplined. We want you to be attentive to the word of God. We don't want you to get lax. We want our young people, don't get to the place where you're hearing all these voices and allowing yourself to be misled and misguided by the many voices that's out there. But I want you to go back and revisit some of the things that you might have heard me say some years ago and look at how this may apply to your life, even where you stand right here and now, because God is in fact speaking to this generation. It doesn't take us trying to be so in vogue in order to deliver the word of God, but understand that the word of God preceded what has become popularized in our day and time. The word of God goes before, and the word of God will still be there after all these things have passed away. So what I'm saying here, church, and young people in particular, but all of the church, we want you to be genuine. We want you to be authentic, not a follower of the crowds, but a follower of Christ. Please hear me now. We want you to be a follower of Christ, not a follower after the crowds. There are certain things that may motivate you in a particular direction, but understand, is it the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace that will develop you into becoming someone that will make a difference in this generation? Or is it something that will be, let's say, something that would at least have you to appear as if you are normal? But what is considered normal is not to the level that God considered it to be normal. So he says, so you are the letters, you are the epistles written in our hearts. We carry you in our hearts, known and read by all men. We carry you in our hearts, church. We carry you in our hearts. In other words, the studies that I engage in, the prayers that I present before the Lord, all that I'm doing in preparation to deliver a message to you, it's not just a matter of delivering a message to you, but it's delivering you so that you can be brought to the message and the message can begin to work through you, that the world may see the message that comes forth from this house. So he says, so it is your epistles, and he says, clearly seen, clearly you are the epistle of Christ. So it's not just about us, you're the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. We brought you to the place of seeing Christ in a clear way. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is of the heart. That is of your center. He says, so now it is saying to get the word beyond your head into your hearts, that that word can produce that which God would have produced within you. Now Jesus began to deal with this. And he began to help them to understand in Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. He says, when he had called the multitude to himself. Now listen to how Jesus did. He called the multitude to himself. He said to them, he said, hear and understand. He said, I want you to hear something. This is a multitude. These are the followers. These are the ones that followed, not the 12, but the multitude to himself. He says, I'm getting you away from the doubters and the naysayers. But I want to ask you something. He said, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. It is not what goes inside of you, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. He said that to the multitudes. Then his disciples came and said to him, now you can see he's preaching to the church. And then his leaders came to him and said, wait a minute, Jesus. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He said, those people that took the time to come to hear you preach, he said, but then they were educated and they understood much of the Torah. He said, they were offended by you saying that, because you're trying to say that whatever, it doesn't matter what goes in. But he answered and said to him, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. He said, so what happens? He said, the time will come, if God didn't plant it, it's going to be uprooted anyhow. Every plant that my Father has not planted will be uprooted. He said, so let them alone, let them do what they're doing. Let them be whoever they are. Because we mentioned the end will show the character and quality of whatever may be there. Even though they're part of the multitude, he said, and they might have been offended, and understand this, the word of God will be an offense to those who are not out of a heart to receive from the Lord. He let them alone. He said, they are blind leaders of the blind. In other words, don't even bother with them. And he's talking about leaders now, spiritual leaders. He said, let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind. And he said, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a ditch. Wait a minute, why aren't you trying to rescue these blind leaders? He said, let them alone because they already think they know. They know more than you. They think they know more than you. They think they know what they do not know. Then Peter answered. Now we begin to see the multitudes. Then we begin to see disciples. And then we begin to see Peter. Peter answered and said to him, he said, explain this parable to us. Tell me what you mean there, because I want to understand. Jesus said, are you still without understanding? You still don't understand. I said it. I talked to the multitudes. I've talked to the disciples. He said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So now he is saying that a whole lot of stuff will come your way, but you have the spirit of discernment. You can discern. So when you're in this world and you're exposed to all these things, you know how to eliminate. You know how to eliminate. In other words, you're not constipated by all the activities that you've been engaged in. You see, that's what causes constipation. You're eating and you're not eliminating. You're eating and you're not eliminating. You're exposing yourself, but you're not letting go of the things that you've been exposed to. So you're trying to assimilate all this activity, all the information that's circulating all around you, but you don't know how to be discerning. That's why we come together, because now it's time to eliminate. He must uproot certain things. He want to pull out, and he want to pull up things that we're trying to gain a foothold into your lives, to bring you to a place where now you can keep hold of those things and your heart remains pure before him. He said, but the things that comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. What are you speaking as a result of what you've received? What said thou? What said thee? What are you saying? This is what they say. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But who do you say that I am? Are you saying something different than the world is saying? Or do you sound just like the rest of them? He says, so now you need to be, you need to eliminate. You need a laxative and understand. That's what God gives us as his word. He brings us place we can eliminate. He said, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. If you're petty and you're just looking at the fact that you didn't do the exterior works, but there's something much deeper and much greater that God requires. I'm closing now because you understand he wants us to eliminate certain things. And here's how he brings us, and I'm closing with this, he brings us to the place of peace. God's objective will bring his people to the place. We mentioned the whirlwind is all around us. Things are disturbed all around us. The winds of doctrine and all of this. But how can we find peace in the midst of the storm? How can we be at peace when everybody else is looking at the economy, they're looking at all these other things? How can we be at peace with all these things happening all around us? Not that we are not concerned about these things, but we have confidence in the one who has full knowledge of the outcome. This is what Jesus said here in Matthew. I hope you see it differently now. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. He says, therefore, do not worry. Did you hear something here? Do not worry. Worry is when you take in all of those things and then they take hold of you. And now what happens? They become problems. We worry. He said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Where shall we receive our necessities from? He says, so after all these things the Gentiles seek, he says, because we have a heavenly Father. For your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of. All these, he knows you have need of all these things. And he has knowledge even before you ask for them. He said, but all we got to hear this, maybe next week we'll cover it, but here's what God is wanting to do in our lives. But seek first the kingdom of God And don't stop, Jesse. You say, the kingdom of God. You see, let's look at the interpretation of those who do not understand or know. Oh, we're kingdom. We're children of the kingdom. We're kingdom children. So therefore, all of the benefits of the kingdom we're to enjoy in this life. We're to live like royalty. And all these kinds of things are things that people are saying that do not understand. I know it made some people, it's offensive to some. They're saying these things because they do not understand the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is the wheel in the middle of the wheel. It is the Holy Spirit motivating us towards the end that God has designed for us to move. Now listen, he says. He says, these are the things the Gentiles or the people outside of covenant are seeking. They're trying to get the benefits of the kingdom without the king of the kingdom. All these things they seek after. But you're to seek something different. But you're to see, but you're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're to seek the kingdom of God and his standard of righteousness. Oh, we got to show you this. Our focus is upon God's standard of righteousness. The thing that motivates us is that which God has placed before us, that the day will come when his standard of righteousness will be the only standard that stands. Our focus is upon the things which are above. Our hope, this is what some of the writers were engaged in many years ago, Finney and Wesley and others, this whole thing of sinless perfection, realizing that we will never reach sinless perfection in this life, but that must become our aim so that we do not excuse sin and take it lightly, the things within our lives that are offensive to God. But being at a place and say, look, I ascribe to a standard and I would not settle for anything less than that. Seek first the kingdom of God and attach to that his righteousness. He says, and when our hearts are set upon him and his standard, he said, then we can be entrusted with the other things that we need. We're not striving after them, but God will bless us with whatever we need to keep us at a place of looking forward to his end being accomplished within our lives. See, God will provide our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He has all things, but what is necessary for us to accomplish that which God has called us to do in this life? Because we're not just living for this life. We're living from the perspective of eternity, expecting God to bring us to a place where we can be with him forever. We can receive the fullness of the kingdom and all of its glory throughout all ages, forever and ever and ever. But in the meantime, we will not settle for any standard that's less than God's standard of righteousness. God's standard of righteousness. Not what men consider righteousness to be. Those that have gone out to establish their own standard of righteousness. But God's standard of righteousness must become our standard. And it can only be that if it's established within our hearts. So let's pray even now as we begin to just go before the Lord in prayer and trust that his message will become life within us. Father, my prayer is that those that have heard this message, those that have taken the time to hear your word spoken through me, a vessel that you desire to use, with all of my imperfections, with all of the experiences I've had over these numbers of years, and with all of that, it is a testimony of your grace abounding even in me and through me. So now, Lord, you allowed me to go through all of this because you knew that these that have listening would be here and that this message would be necessary in order to bring them to a new place of understanding you. So now my prayer is that this message will be embraced, received, not fought against. Not fought against by ignoring it, because ignorance is when we ignore the truth. People that are ignorant of the truth are those that have ignored it because they think they know better. And you said you would not have us to be ignorant. But Lord, also, there are those who close their eyes because they don't want to see the things that could actually produce, bring them to the place of deliverance. But Lord, you love us still. Even the sinner that's fighting against you, your love is so strong that you can love even those that are enemies of yours. And Lord, teach us to do so. Let us teach us to do the same. That we can love those who despitefully use us and those that fight against us. That we will love them so much that we will speak the truth in love regardless of how they may aim their weapons against us. So Lord, we just pray that this will be the day of salvation for many. They will reckon with their own activities and their own ways and recognizing that this fight is not against flesh and blood, but they're fighting against you. May the tensions, the enmity come to an end. And they'll cry to you for help. We thank you for this in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.